Well, hey, good morning, everybody, and I want to thank you for joining us here for our worship service here at Shipshawana Church of the Nazarene today. And I pray that you're doing well, that you're having you've had a good week, and just once again, we are so honored that you have chosen to join in and be a part of our services on Facebook today. I want to take a moment to recognize the fact that today is Father's Day, so we certainly want to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day today. You know, if you're happen to be with your dad right now and are able to reach out and give him a hug, or if you're not with them and can call them on the phone, take time to call them today and let them know how much you appreciate the influence that they've had in your life. For those of us who can't reach out and hug our dads or can't even call them on the phone because they're not with us anymore, you know, do something today. Find a memory. Think about a memory of your time with your dad and celebrate Father's Day in that way. But we know it's a day of celebration, but it's also a difficult day for some. And we certainly want you to do whatever you can do today to honor your fathers and honor their memory. So a quick announcement so that you know, we have made the decision to postpone our in-person services at the church indefinitely for now. We're hoping it's not very long, but with our county being a very hot spot right now for the virus, we have decided to take the action of postponing our services for the time being, and we will certainly let you know when that changes. But for now, we're going to continue to do our online services through Facebook. So we just thank you for joining us once again. I want to pray for us today, and then we'll get into the word and the message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for this day that you have given us, your day, the Lord's Day. And I thank you for those who are taking time to set aside some moments today to join us in worship, to celebrate your day, and to give you the honor that you're worthy of. Father, we thank you for the blessing of fathers, the opportunity to be a father, the opportunity to influence others in that way. Thankful for the influence our fathers have had in our lives. And God, I just pray that you would bless each and every dad today on this day and their families. God, we just ask you to be with us as we worship you today, as we teach and preach your word. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless everything that is said and done here in this place. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. We are continuing today in our series called I Am. We've been looking for the last several weeks at the I Am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. And today is part 7. It's the last I Am statement found in the Gospel of John. I'm not sure yet whether I'm going to expand on that. There is a statement in Revelation that I've kind of been looking at as far as maybe adding a message to this series, but I haven't made that decision yet. But today we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. Verses 1 through 8. And so if you have your Bible, I would invite you to look that up either on your phone or in your actual hard copy of your Bible like I have here, and join us in reading that scripture. So we're going to begin reading with John chapter 15, verse 1. And Jesus gets right to the point. He says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit, and this brings great glory to my Father. Heavenly Father, once again, this is your word and we thank you for it. We ask your blessing on it. May it go forth and not return to you void. May it achieve its purpose that you have set out for it to accomplish. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two times in this passage, Jesus refers to himself as the vine. And in verse 1, he calls himself the true vine. I thought that word was interesting, and I began to ask myself the question, why would he add that descriptive word, true? The word translated true in the Greek means real or genuine. And so I began looking deeper into this idea, and it led me down this road that I want to share with us today. So I want us to take a look at what Jesus might mean when he says, I am the true vine. And the word true gives us insight into several different things regarding Jesus' role as the vine. And the first one is this. It gives us insight into the history of the vine. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as the vine or the vineyard of God. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7 says this, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says, I planted you as a choice vine. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 describes Israel as a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8 says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Of course, speaking of Israel's deliverance from bondage. So once again, we see the people of Israel and the people of God referred to as the vine or the vineyard. You see, the vine actually at one point became a national symbol of Israel. The symbol of the vine was printed on their coins. The front of the holy place of the temple was decorated with a beautiful golden vine around the door and above the doors. So the word vine would have been very familiar to the disciples and to any other Jew who would have heard this message. But there's more to the story. What makes it even more interesting is that Jesus would use this word to identify himself. And it's almost all of those Old Testament references describe the vine as being wild and unproductive. Isaiah's description of the vine was one of a vineyard growing wild and unkept. Jeremiah, when he referenced the vine, he spoke of Israel as a vine that was degenerate. Why would Jesus call himself the vine if this was the image that it would create? If this was the image of the vine that most people would have based on the history of Israel? Well, this is why he adds that word true. The word true adds to the description and the definition of who Jesus is. He's contrasting himself with those vines that grow randomly in the wild. He's contrasting himself with those vines that no one cares for. It's as if Jesus is telling them that just being Jews will not save you. It's not enough just to have Jewish blood. It's not enough just to come from Jewish descent. When he says, I am the true vine, what he's really saying to them is the only way to be saved is to have an intimate relationship with me. My heritage does not matter. My religious background does not matter. My tradition and my upbringing doesn't necessarily matter. I can come from a long line and a long history of great godly people, and I have some very godly people in my ancestry, but you know what? My grandfather and my grandmother's faith does not save me. Only my personal faith in Jesus Christ can provide the salvation that I need, and only your personal faith in Jesus Christ will lead you to and provide the salvation that you are looking for and that you really need. See, there's not a person alive today who does not need the saving power and the saving presence and the saving grace of Jesus Christ at work in their lives. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Last week we talked about him saying he was the way, the only way. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And once again, it's another way of saying, I am the only way for you to experience eternal life. Not only does the word true give us insight into the history and the background of the vine, but it gives us insight into the purpose of the vine. It gives us insight into the purpose. Let's identify this right up front. Let's get it out of the way. Let's get it behind us. The purpose of the vine is simple and singular. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. The purpose of the vine is to produce the fruit, whatever kind of vine that is. The purpose of the vine is not to look pretty. It's not to take up space in your garden or your yard or somewhere else. It's not just a space filler. The purpose of the vine is to produce fruit. And though the purpose is simple, the process is not. I read a lot this week about the process of taking care of a vineyard and a vine. And I'm going to share with you just a little bit of information that I learned and that I read this week. The process kind of starts this way. The vine needs a great deal of attention in order to get the best fruit out of it. A lot of time the vines are grown on trellises. Sometimes the vine is allowed to grow and creep along the ground and being held up by sticks in the shape of a fork. The ground had to be perfectly clean. The soil had to be carefully prepared. And of course, the vine had to be planted. The Old Testament, we see that reference from Jeremiah 2, chapter 2, verse 21 says, I planted you as a choice vine. God is talking to Israel. So the vine had to be planted. Obviously, nothing's going to grow if it isn't planted, but all of these other things had to happen first. The preparation of the soil and the cleanliness of the soil all had to be taken care of. The trellises had to be put up in order for the vine to grow and the branches to spread out across it. Here's another interesting thing. The young vine was not allowed to produce fruit for the first 3 years. For the first 3 years, it wasn't allowed to produce fruit. During those first 3 years, the vine would be drastically cut back in order to develop and conserve its life and energy. There is an importance of producing a good quantity of fruit, but quantity is not as important as quality. And in order to get the best fruit, the vine had to be carefully prepared from the very first day it was planted. And in those first 3 years, it was not allowed to produce fruit. It was cut back so drastically. Well, then we see as the vine grows, then it produces branches that spread out. Remember, in this illustration, the branches are referring to Jesus' disciples. The word branch describes you and it describes me if we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are the branches. He is the vine. The vine is the source of life for the branches. You know, I used to think of the vine, actually, I used to honestly picture the vine as those parts that spread out and grow along the trellises or along the ground, but that's not the vine at all. The vine actually refers to the trunk, like the trunk of a tree. And it's in that vine, that trunk, that all the nourishment that the branches need comes from. The vine is the one, the part of the plant that produces the life. They spread out. The branches spread. And now it starts to get interesting. The vine is the source of life for the branches. And as the branches grow and develop, we find that there are two types of branches. There are two types of branches that are described here in the scripture today. We find that there are those that produce fruit and there are those that don't produce fruit. And as those branches are identified, this whole process continues. So now we see why producing fruit is so important. The branches that don't produce fruit are cut off. I'm not talking about being pruned. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. I'm talking about they're just cut off. If a branch doesn't produce any fruit at all, it's cut off. And it says it's thrown away. It's piled up and used as fuel for the fire. I mentioned earlier that the purpose of the vine is not to look good or pretty. You see, the branches of the vine can look nice. They can look healthy. They can look leafy. And they can appear to have life in them, but they can still not produce anything. Those branches are worthless or useless, as the scripture describes them. Why are they worthless? Why are they useless? Because they steal the life and energy from the other branches that do produce fruit. Don't ever forget that story about Jesus completely zapping a fig tree because it was full of leaves. It looked really good from a distance. It looked really healthy from a distance. And as Jesus began to walk towards the fig tree because he was hungry, the scripture tells us, he got close enough to see that there weren't any figs on it. There was no fruit on it. So he cursed it. He zapped it right then and there, and he said, "May you never produce figs again." And the next time they walked by and those disciples saw that tree, it was completely dead and completely withered. No life to it at all. Why? Because it wasn't doing its job. It wasn't producing fruit. We can look like good Christians from a distance. We can dress the part. We can act the part. We can talk the part. But profession without production makes us just like the branch that looks good but doesn't produce any fruit. Christians that don't produce fruit actually steal energy from the body of Christ. We weaken the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but I know for sure that I don't want to be that kind of branch. I don't want to be a branch that steals life and energy from the rest of the branches or from the vine, but doesn't do the job that I'm designed to do. I don't want to be that kind of a branch. I want to be the kind of a branch. I want to be the kind of Christian, the kind of believer, the kind of pastor that helps breathe life into the church and into the community and into the people that we're trying to reach. I don't want to be that kind of branch that steals and sucks the very life away from the other parts of the body that are actually doing their job. That's why it's important to produce fruit, because if we don't produce fruit, we're going to be cut off. Now the branches that do produce fruit, what happens to them? What's the process look like for them? Well, the process looks like pruning. The branches that do produce fruit, it says they are pruned or purified. Now what does pruning involve? There are a couple of different things. A couple of different things pruning involves. Number one, it does involve what I call a trimming away. Not a cutting off, it involves a trimming away. This is different from cutting off the useless branches. Pruning is a very tedious process, and you really have to know what you're doing and able to prune something effectively. I'm not a gardener. I don't know how to prune things to make them grow. You want me to go cut something down and chop it off where it'll die? I'm pretty good at that. But I don't know. I'm not an expert gardener. I don't know how to take those shears and prune that branch and that vine back exactly the way it needs to be pruned in order to make it more effective. You see, that's why the scripture tells us that's the job of the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "My Father is the gardener. He's the master gardener, and only He knows exactly what needs to be trimmed away in order to make the branch more productive." He knows what is getting in the way of us being all that He desires for us to be. He knows exactly what it is that's holding us back, that's keeping us from producing as much fruit as we possibly can. Oh, maybe we're producing a little bit, and that's good because that shows that we're capable of doing what He wants us to do. And when He sees that little bit of fruit being produced, then He steps in and says, "I can work with this branch." And He begins to take His pruning shears and He begins to prune those things away, trim those things away in our life that need to be removed in order for us to be even more productive. But pruning involves something else, not just the trimming away. It also involves making the branches clean and pure. Look at verse 3. It says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." This is after he mentions pruning. "You are already clean because of the things that I have spoken to you, the word that I have spoken to you." Where some things need to be taken away or trimmed away, some others need to be purified or made clean. I read a book years ago. I still have it in my library. Matter of fact, I got it out and reread parts of it in preparation for this message today. I read a book called The Secrets of the Vine, written by Bruce Wilkinson. And in that book, he tells about talking with a man who owned a large vineyard. The vineyard owner explained the meaning of the branches being made clean in a really neat way. The vineyard owner said that a lot of times new branches, as they sprout off of the vine, new branches tend to grow along the ground and in the dirt. And when they're growing along the ground and in the dirt, it keeps them from producing fruit. They can't produce fruit down there in the dirt. When it rains, then the dirt turns to mud and it gets them all muddy and they just can't do what they're supposed to do. So Pastor Bruce Wilkinson asked him, "So what do you do? Do you cut them off?" He says, "Oh no, those branches are much too valuable for that." He says, "What we do is we walk through the vineyard. We walk through the entire vineyard with a bucket of water. And when we find branches that are growing along down in the dirt and they're covered with dust and they're covered with mud and they can't do what they're supposed to do, but they're still alive," he says, "we wash each of those vines off. We wash each of those branches off. And once we have them clean, then we will place them up and wrap them around the trellis where they can continue to spread, or we'll tie them up to another part of the vine or the branch to where they can actually produce fruit." Wow, that sounds kind of like God, doesn't it? The psalmist said, "You've reached down, you've pulled me up out of the miry pit. You've set my feet on a solid rock." Doesn't it sound just like God to come along when he finds us in the dirt and the muck of sin, the dust of sin, those whatever sin that is that's keeping us from being the Christian and the disciple that he wants us to be? Doesn't it sound just like God to reach down, pick us up out of that dirt, clean us off, and then establish us along the trellis, or establish us in another place so that we can continue to grow and actually be productive? It's an incredible story. It's an incredible thought. It's an incredible truth that we need to be reminded of. God, the Heavenly Father, is the gardener who does the pruning, but here's something we need to understand. In order to be as productive as we can possibly be, we must be willing to be pruned. We have to be willing to allow God to prune us in the way that he chooses to. It's not always easy. And I'm just going to tell you, the pruning process of God can be painful. It can be hard. It can be difficult. But if we want to be productive branches, we must be willing to go through the pruning process and watch what happens on the other side. We have to be willing to be pruned. That's the process. That's the process that the vine has to go through and the branches have to go through in order to fulfill the purpose of the vine to bear fruit. The true vine, Jesus, tells us here the secret to being successful. He gives us the secret to producing fruit and producing much fruit. In verses 4 and 5, let's look at that again. Verses 4 and 5 of the chapter that we read, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch that cannot produce fruit, a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we want, if we really, really want to be productive, we have to stay in close relationship with Jesus. If we want to remain faithful, we must stay in close contact with the one who is always faithful. If we want strength in the time of temptation, we must remain in the one who was tempted in all the ways that we are tempted, the scripture says, yet he was without sin. William Barclay says it this way, we must keep contact with the fine thing in order to defeat the evil thing. I love that. We must keep contact with the fine thing in order to defeat the evil thing. So here Jesus gives us the secret to being successful. And he gives us the secret along with the promise. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will produce much fruit. Friends, church, hear my heart today. We have to ask ourselves this question. We have to go through a time of self-evaluation sometime, and I have to look deep within myself, and I have to ask the question, am I being productive as a Christian? Am I being the type of branch that Jesus, the true vine, wants me to be? Am I producing the type of fruit? Am I getting the kind of results that God wants me to get? Am I reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ? In order for us to do that, we have to remain in close contact with Jesus, the true vine. And if we're not producing fruit, if we're not being effective, if we're not having the kind of result that we see described here in the scripture, we need to ask ourselves, what's keeping me from doing that? What is hindering my progress? What's hindering my production? What needs to be pruned away in my life that will help me move to the next level of production for the vine? If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will produce much fruit. So now listen, this producing fruit, this achieving results, we have to always remember it's not about us. We can't ever take the risk of trying to take credit for that. And that's the last thing I want us to see here about the true vine today. I want to close out with this idea. Jesus, the true vine, always seeks to bring glory to his heavenly Father. He always seeks to bring glory to the Father. Verse 8 tells us, my true disciples produce much fruit, and this brings great glory to my Father. Jesus never did anything for his glory. Jesus didn't do anything to bring attention to himself. Jesus never did anything for the purpose of receiving praise and honor from people or men. Matter of fact, in John chapter 4, verse 34, if you remember that, this is right at the end. This is toward the end of the chapter when Jesus has been talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. His disciples had gone into town to buy food and supplies. And Jesus remained there and had this private conversation with this Samaritan woman. And during that conversation, she became a believer in Jesus Christ. As the disciples were coming back, that woman was heading back into town. She was going to tell everybody what Jesus had done for her. His disciples came back, and that woman was walking up the road. They probably met one another. And the disciples came back, and they said, here, Jesus, we bought some food. We bought supplies. We bought lunch for everybody. He goes, I'm not hungry. They begin to ask themselves questions. Well, did someone else bring him food? And here's what Jesus said. In verse 34, he tells his disciples, my food or my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Jesus' satisfaction in life came from doing the will of his heavenly Father. That was the nourishment he needed. That was the strength that he needed. Finishing his work. He always, always did whatever he could do to bring glory to his heavenly Father. And our purpose should be the same. We should strive to find and do the will of God. We should live our lives in ways that bring glory to him. We should do our best to be productive followers of Jesus Christ and produce fruit that lasts, not for our glory, but for his glory and for the betterment of the kingdom. But see, we can only do that. We can only do that by staying in close relationship with Jesus, who is the true vine. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I would like to encourage you today, maybe challenge you a little bit. Maybe take some time this afternoon or some point this week. Get alone with Jesus. Do some self-examination and some self-evaluation and ask yourself, am I doing all that I can do? Am I being as effective as God would have me to be? Am I a branch that produces fruit for the kingdom? Or am I a branch that is useless and actually hurts the rest of the body by taking strength and resources away from it? Let's take the time to get alone with God. Ask some of those questions and then let's just make a new commitment. Let's make a new commitment and a new determination this week that we're going to do everything we can to remain in close contact, in intimate contact with Jesus, who is the true vine. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Heavenly Father, we love you today. And we're so thankful for this word and the opportunity we have to share it with your people. I would pray once again, Father, that as the word has gone forth, it would achieve the purpose you have for it, that would achieve your desired outcome. I pray and ask, Father, that it would be a time of introspection, a time of challenge, a time of self-examination for each and every one of us. We want to remain connected and in close relationship with Jesus, the true vine, so that we can be effective, so that we can be productive in your kingdom, and that we can share your love and your grace with everyone around us. God, we pray for your guidance and direction this week. May we live for you. May we bring honor and glory to you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you again for joining us today. Happy Father's Day. And we pray that you have a blessed week. God bless you.